All ages. So glad to have you with us today. Chris Grota and I were out last week at the Lads to Leaders, the L2L conference in Dallas. Went over like $1 million. Next week, I believe we'll be having Roy Johnson talk a little bit about the success of this year's conventions. Notice I said conventions. It wasn't just Dallas.
We had other locations as well, didn't we?
Yeah, Orlando, Nashville, Louisville. Memphis, Louisville. It was a big deal. They said over 200,000 trophies this year. So that is phenomenal. And we're going to get to talk more about the success.
How many did we have there in Dallas?
We had around 2,000.
And how many did we have in speech, enrolled in speech? It was your department.
We had well over 100. We had a lot in speech. It's the last year we're going to have, I think next year every single thing is going to have breakout rooms, which means that there are too many kids to be in one room, so we have to split them up, and then they come back together and have a little finals, and it's a good deal. All of our boys at North Jefferson made the finals or placed, so that's pretty impressive. Caden Grota,
yeah.
Chris's son, made the final six, and then we had Michael Jimenez made the final six, and he placed third, and Kate Armstrong won his division outright. So
yeah,
it was a pretty good deal when it came to speech, and we had girls that did well in the Art Says It competition. Just a really good program all the way around.
Well, you've had a very busy week, JJ. I mean, you had the Lads to Leaders, yeah. And then there's this you were trying to move.
Yeah.
You just got moved into a new house.
Right.
And which, by the way, what is that? Is that a new cologne you're wearing?
That is called turpentine.
Oh, man.
Yeah, we are trying to get some paint off of the hardwood floors. And I think that we realize that is going to be a futile effort. We're probably going to have to get a
sander.
And,
oh, yeah.
Not a Bernie sander, but just a sander. try to get all that stuff up. That hardwood floor is beautiful in there. But let me tell you, the past couple of weeks have been tough. We had Addie decide to balance on a yoga ball, and she fell down and fractured her wrist. We had to pack like crazy our house, and then went to Lads to Leaders, and then came back and preached Sunday night, and then signed on our house on Monday and started moving stuff. Got everything moved on Tuesday. Wednesday, we get to the church building after services, and Lily walking, not running, walking, trips and puts her arm out to catch herself and fractures her arm.
She may need calcium supplements or something.
Yeah, I know. I don't know. I mean, it's called a green stick fracture.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it was just one of those things at the hospital. I said, I promise we're not beating our kids. We got video surveillance at the church building to show that she just tripped, because you got Vince with his helmet and you got Addie falling off the yoga ball and you got Lily tripping and falling down. And I need to take a picture, put that on Facebook.
It's been a busy season for you.
It has. So we still got a lot of work to do. Then Lisa is leaving on Monday and going to be gone for a week. So
wow.
She's going to do the family's taxes down there in the Metroplex. She is my stay-at-home warrior mom, but she keeps her CPA license up to date. So she goes and takes care of the family in that
I'm sure
way.
That'll be very taxing on her.
Hey-o.
Well, what do we have going on in the Brotherhood?
All right. April 3rd to April 6th at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. We have Ryan Smithy, Memphis grad, one of the preachers here at Mount Vernon. I believe he is over TGRN, isn't he?
Oh, yes. Yes.
So we better say nice things about him to make sure that he keeps us on the air. Great, great guy. Dashing smile. I mean, just very, very, very handsome. So,
Are you trying to get in good with him or what?
I don't know. Not like 9 o'clock on Fridays or everybody.
There are listeners right now. I guarantee you there are.
Oh, yeah.
There are several.
I don't think people are going to try to throw us under the bus to get the 9 o'clock hour.
Listen, that young man you're just talking about, Ryan Smithy, is actually over there in the Memphis School of Preaching right now. They are wrapping up today the 50th Memphis School of Preaching lectures. It is a historic monument. And you know who they brought in this year? The Alumni Association gave an honorary membership to Johnny Skaggs.
Oh, cool.
And, you know, Johnny's boys been going to school there, and a lot of work alongside of those guys for a long time, and so it was a great honor. And I just want to do a shout out to Johnny and all the good work he's done in the Brotherhood.
Oh, and yeah, what the Gospel Journal, man. Yeah. The Gospel Journal, he gets out a lot of different writers, and it's beautiful, beautiful publication. I mean, not just in content. Content is sound, but, I mean, it looks phenomenal. It is a beautiful, I mean, magazine. I mean, Johnny does a great job with that, so that's really cool.
And if you want to go online to listen to some of the lectures that have been going on there, you can go to oabs.org. That stands for the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. And they have been live streaming, and they will have those archived for your listening convenience. Next on our list.
Yeah, Edgewood, April 3rd to 6th is Ryan Smithy. I wanted to talk about his topics real quick.
Okay, yeah.
I got sidetracked on us here, but his topics are phenomenal. Revive Our Joy, Rejoicing in Our Salvation is Sunday, the class. Sunday, 10:30, Revive Our Congregation, Every Member Faithful and Fervent. Now, that is going to be a good Sunday morning
mm-hmm.
class.
Mm-hmm.
6 o'clock Sunday night, Revive Our Intensity, A Burning of Fire Within Us. Monday at 7, Revive Our Remembrance, Turning Again to God's Word. Tuesday at 7, Revive Our Faith, Learning Boldness and Steadfastness from Hebrews. And Wednesday at 7, Revive Our Resolve, Planted and Abounding in the Work of the Lord. I think that is going to be a fantastic gospel meeting.
I think so, too. And Church Edgewood sure is a good little congregation. We want to give a shout-out to them. Hope you can make that gospel meeting. April 3rd through the 8th is the gospel meeting at the Westside Church of Christ there in Idabel, Oklahoma. And Richard Rutledge will be doing that, How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. It's actually a series of lessons from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32. That Westside Church Christ meets at 306 Southwest Seminole Street in Idabel, Oklahoma. And for more information, you can call them at area code 580-212-3366.
But your best bet would probably be to find Richie Pollard or I forgot Deanie's last name, but find them on Facebook and shoot them a question. They would probably know the best.
Okay.
But I don't know if that's the building number. I'm just rambling over here.
Yes, you are. And next on our Brotherhood list is what?
The Ladies' Day at Colleyville. But Westside and Idabel's fantastic little congregation. Richard's going to do a great job.
Okay, this is April the 2th. Saturday, April the 2nd. The second, Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians, the Colleyville Church of Christ Ladies' Day. Starting to see some Facebook buzz about this thing. Oh. And you could help promote this Ladies' Day by sharing those advertisements on Facebook.
Mm.
So you can use your Facebook account as an evangelistic tool.
That's cool.
There'll be Evelyn Bonner is going to be the speaker. There'll be special junior high and high school sessions with Callie Puckett, and the registration's at 8:30, lunch at noon, and you can RSVP at 817-281-1681 or by going on to their website at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. Tell us about the Youth Day coming up at
April 9th, Bossier City. You've got the at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ is a Youth Day. I think we're planning on going over to it and bringing some folks over. Sam Wilcutt is going to be doing the speaking, and I know that's going to be good.
And if you can go, if you're even thinking about going, please give them a call so they can know how much to prepare for. I mean, it would be a labor of love, an act of courtesy for you to just give them a call and let them know that you're going to be coming. They would love to have you, and I know it's going to be a great day for all.
Yeah, you don't even have to be a youth. Just if you want to go and hear some good preaching that's exciting and sounding God's word, that's what Sam Wilcutt does. That is the type of preaching he gives.
Don't you love his voice?
I do love his voice. He is a fantastic preacher, and I like how calculated he is.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Very calculated, very labors.
Very well thought out.
Labors over the words that he is going to use.
And enunciates them well.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that's going to be good. Last thing we have on our agenda today. Area-wide congregational Area-wide congregational singing, Mount Vernon Church of Christ, April 22nd. Is that
here? That's here where we're
that
at right
is
now.
Here.
We are at the Mount
I doubt it'll be in the radio Vernon booth, Church probably Christ. Upstairs.
Okay.
But what is April 22nd? Is that a Friday?
Yeah.
It is, or a Saturday?
Anyway, it's one of those days.
It is April 22nd. Yep. So mark your calendar. 6:30 to 8 p.m. Coffee and sweets will be served afterward. Men who plan to lead, please phone ahead with song selections to better help our organization. That's a great idea. How often do people sign up? Oh, well, I'll lead. And then we get There Is Beyond the Azure Blue about 15 times. Which isn't anything wrong with that. But let's have some variety. And this is a brilliant way to do that.
Well, JJ, we have got a lot to talk about in this text today. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you would, I hope you have your Bibles in hand for this discussion, because we're in Luke chapter 21 today. And before we get started in this, let's do something a little bit different. Let's have a prayer. JJ, would you lead us today?
Sure. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you provide for us. And we thank you for giving us your word so that we may glean from who you are, from what your expectations are. And we thank you for, in that word, finding salvation, appropriate nature for worship, as well as how to live a Christian life. We thank you so much for the way that the Bible is laid out, and we thank you for the way that we can understand it easily. And we ask that you be with us as we study through what is often a misinterpreted chapter of the Bible, and help us to not twist the scripture to fit what people want it to be, but to look truly as what you would want us to know from it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Well, we start off in this chapter. There are two major discussions. Jesus compares the temple offerings of the rich with that of a poor widow. And I love this lesson right here. This is such a great lesson, JJ. Just to start us off, let's read chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. What does it say, Jade?
Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Okay, so think about this. In verses 1 and 4, you have "when much amounts to little." He sees the rich give money they probably won't even miss.
Yeah.
And then you get to see "when little amounts to much," and he sees this poor widow give two small copper coins, all that she has. And I think that's the key right there. It was all that she had to give. A lot of people would probably be embarrassed, you know, that "this is all I've got, this is all I can give." And maybe she was embarrassed. We don't know anything other than what Jesus saw in this. And no matter how anybody looks at the giving of this individual, what Jesus sees is always the goal for us in the church, to think about how Jesus might see it. So we have this revelation in the text about and it's just four verses. There's nothing that I can tell that ties the previous context with the context that's coming after this, with the exception that you know, he's teaching all the time. Everywhere he is, he's pulling out lessons. And when he spoke, he said, "Truly, I tell you," obviously, there were other people standing around him who saw the same thing. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." That she's contributed out of, they've contributed out of their abundance, but she has contributed out of her poverty. And that just kind of goes into a different kind of thinking as far as giving is concerned. Are we giving out of our abundance? Or are we giving out of our poverty?
Convenience, yeah. Yeah. So it's a... Yeah, we consider the what's going on here. I believe we see a lesson in sacrifice.
Yeah,
and if I were to tell you, if I was extremely busy and I knew you had a need and I gave you an hour of my time, you would know that was a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. To where if I don't have a job and I'm not really doing anything, you're like, "Hey, can I hang out?" And I'm like, "I guess."
Yeah.
With having an overabundance, the sacrifice is truly giving something up. And that's what Jesus expects from us in our Christianity. Sacrifice, a lot of things don't mean much if there's not some sacrifice that's given for them.
You know, we have different types of givers in the church, and I get concerned because there's a lot of young people today that they don't give at all, mm-hmm. But we know that they have money because they go out to eat. Mm-hmm. You know, so my question is can we take a lesson from this and give back to the Lord and sacrifice our going out to eat? You know, I mean, would it be worth the blessings to bless, you know, God and the church through our giving, you know, and then not go out to eat? Could we sacrifice $45 to take your family out to eat and give that to the church instead of going out to eat? I mean, it's not like we're getting, you know, at least if we give money when we go out to eat, we're getting something in return. But the blessings that God gives us in return are sometimes some of the blessings we don't ever count. Yeah, well, we never look at them.
I think you're giving a little too much credit for the going out to eat money. I think that people don't want to give up the going to the movies or buying a movie or entertainment. I don't think it's even the food sacrifice.
I gave that up.
Yeah.
Not for Lent, just gave it up. You know?
I don't think that...
I gave up on it.
Gave up on it. Gave up Lent for Lent. But I believe it's one of those things that you got me sidetracked. That was funny. I don't think that it comes down to even food money. I think it's people don't want to be inconvenienced to not get food or not necessarily food, but not be able to go out to the movies or to do something entertaining, and they want to be able to have their entertainment.
Yeah,
and I think that is what the holdup is.
Well, this woman certainly didn't have any entertainment money. Mm-mm. I mean, she just that was all that she had. I mean, I doubt that many would give all that they had. But Jesus knew about this, and he points that out. Never a word is recorded in response to this.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, you know, and you can't question the silence of the scriptures, but I kind of wonder if anybody said anything in reaction to that. I don't think anybody could.
Yeah.
And I think that's one reason why it's not in the now. That's my opinion. That's Chris Grota, chapter 1, verse 2. Right? But anyway.
I like your commentary, Seth.
But anyway, that's all that we need to say about that. I think that we need to do a little reflecting on our own giving when we think about what it means to be sacrificial, giving out of our poverty. You know, none of us are really impoverished.
Well, last year, spoke out at Brian Braswell's session at Camp Ida. And I forgot the topic, but I know one thing I was able to address is it says some of you that are 16, 17,
you went out there to preach and you forgot your topic?
No, I remembered it then. I don't remember it.
Oh, I see.
Remember it 40 weeks later.
Okay.
I'm
sorry.
But one of the things that I brought up was I said some of you have jobs. You now have a responsibility to give. It's not your mama and daddy's job. If you are a baptized believer, you are to give as you have been prospered. Yeah. And it looks terrible if the collection plate passes you and you don't put anything in. That shows that you are not grateful for what God has provided for you, especially when it's a command that we're to give. And hopefully that resonated, because sometimes we get a little scared to tell teenagers that kind of thing. But I think that when it comes to baptized believers, when it comes to Christians in their teens, I think that they've got a little more resolve than we give credit, because we see on Fox News and CNN these little idiots that need safe places because words hurt and things like that. I believe that we're able to say, you know what, it's a command to give and you need to give, just like we could tell them biblical commands in any other way. And I say it in love. We don't need to be jerks about it, but we do need to tell the truth. And, I mean, I did, and hopefully that resonated.
People just need to man up. We got a lot of wimps in our culture.
Yeah.
We gotta do something about that. Political correctness is killing us, and petting everybody is killing us. We just need to preach the word. You know,
even lads to leaders, and this boggles my mind, is even lads to leaders, people are like, well, what if somebody doesn't get a trophy? It's like, then you are doing lads to leaders for the wrong reason.
I think I filled out a survey, you know, about, and it was something about a participant. Everybody got a participant ribbon or something like that. I'm like, you don't have to give everybody a participant ribbon.
No.
They're there because they're there to glorify God. They will get their reward from God. They don't have to have a participant ribbon. to make them feel good.
Jim Dubchak put this the best. He was the preacher at Smithfield when I was down there, and he said his daughter asked him why he didn't have very many trophies. He said, well, sweetheart, when I was a kid, you only got a trophy if you won. And she's like, well, I've got a trophy. And he's like, yeah, she had played seventh grade volleyball, and they lost every game that season, and everybody got a trophy. It's like,
it's teaching the wrong thing.
It's teaching the wrong thing. So you look at Lads to Leaders, and it's you're participating. You are doing your best. You are going in, doing your best, and seeing what other kids your age are doing. And you've already won. You're the trophy. You are the trophy. A little metal trophy isn't going to change your life.
No, it's not.
But serving God will not only change your life, but others. And we and there are people that get upset and mad. Well, I should have got. I wanted to. My little boy should have got a trophy. And it's like you're going about this the total wrong way. If they are participating in the program, they're the winners. The icing on the cake is the convention. It's the year-round activities that make Lads such a good program.
Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, one day we're going to receive a crown of life. And, you know, the Bible tells us, it actually warns us not to strive for a crown that's perishable, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9:25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And so I think while these trophies are good, they're kind of encouraging and everything, I think it's altogether important to drive that home, that point that you just made, and to cause them to be convinced of that. And it's just like anything else that people do in life, whether it's school events or church events, it really doesn't matter. You know, the idea of a reward is a good thing, but that everybody gets a reward just for, you know, even for mediocre work. Look,
for having a pulse.
Hey, you know what? I'm in college right now. I take college classes. And I don't get a break when I don't, you know, when I don't have enough time to do my assignment to the best that I could have done. You know, I can do better work than some of the work that I've turned in. And a lot of times it has to do with my whether I've been tired or, you know, or whether I've been, busy with local church work or just what. Sometimes things come in spurts. And but you know what? I can't use any of that as excuses to get a better grade. You know, I can't use those things. You know, I mean, sometimes I choose to be a B student just because I'd rather sleep at night, you know? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Well,
it's what I put into it.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of, you got people that want people to make excuses for them. I remember in 1992, the USA Dream Team. You remember that at all? Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Chris Mullin, everybody. Yep.
Everybody.
It's the first year that our pro all-stars got to play together. And I remember we were playing a team, and he got called for a foul, and his coach was like, this is the best player in our country. You should be making better. He is one of the best. And somebody responded, the whole other team is their best. And it's like you said, do you want to sleep with a B or stay up all night to make all A's? But, I mean, we tie this back to Christianity is – we give our best, and that takes sacrifice, and that pulls us back to verses 1-4, is it wasn't the people that had abundance that Jesus was pleased with. It was those who made that sacrifice.
That's right. That's right. And what a great point that is. Well, now we get into kind of a part of the text that to me, it's very simple. I think you put it all back in context when Jesus spoke these words. The things were yet to be, but Jesus foretells of the destruction of the temple, and here's what he says. And while some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, now I think it's interesting how people love church buildings.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just gonna say something about a church building. We are starting to see a revolution in our culture, and it's not starting with Churches of Christ. It's starting with the denominations, but they're breaking out of their buildings. Their buildings are no longer the focus anymore. Sometimes they're going to set up the church at a coffee shop. Sometimes they're going to set up the church at a garage, a biker shop, a a roping arena, you know? And so, you know, and I'm not endorsing the doctrines necessarily of these folks, but I am telling you that the idea is that meeting people where they are is not a bad concept. I mean, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, none of his ministry was done in a church building. They didn't build church buildings to do ministry out of.
No, how many fights have been caused by stuff in a church building?
I mean, and all these splits in the church over how to spend the Lord's money. How much church building can you really have? Can you have an auditorium? Yeah, you can have an auditorium. What could you know, the church used to ask about, well, could you have bathrooms? You know, they went through this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they went through the, well, I guess we can have a bathroom. Well, what about Bible classes? Well, then the church split over Bible classes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they thought that was splitting an assembly. So so then there's Bible classes. And then, well, it's okay if you have an auditorium and Bible classes, just don't build a kitchen or fellowship hall. And we're okay with that, but some churches aren't. And then some churches, they build a gym. And then we say, well, that's too much. That's spending the money. I mean, you know, where are you going to draw the line?
Yeah.
If we have liberty to build any building, we got liberty to build any kind of building.
Yeah, define irony. Yeah. Congregation of people that say that that you can't use the Lord's money for a kitchen, but will spend $100,000 renovating the rest of their building. It's like, come on.
Yeah.
There's no consistency there.
Yeah, you know, the Lord, you know, the collection, you know, the Bible tells us 1 Corinthians 16, the collection for the saints, not of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
It says it's for the saints. Everything we know about money being collected in the Bible is always for needy saints, and it was cooperative work. Some are anti-cooperation, you know, but it's always for other people. It's for people. And it's for elders who labor in the work.
Most anti-cooperation are also anti-evangelism and only sheep steal. So
yeah, well, you know, so you got people that are being supported. Widows are being supported. Preachers are being supported. You've got people. Basically, it's all about people. So the whole idea of a building is a liberty that we've taken ourselves. And
oh, yeah.
And I'm not saying we don't have authority for it. What I am saying is that there's not much difference in this verse number 5, and people looking at the grandeur of the temple. People do that with their church buildings today.
Oh,
how beautiful this is. Look at this beautiful church building. And so that's what's going on here. They're looking at the beauty of the church building, of the temple. And Jesus pipes up, and he says here in verse number 6, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, what he's talking about is the temple. He said, the day is coming when all this stuff is going to come down. Now, what's he talking about? Verse number 7.
Oh, I thought you were asking me. I was like, I can answer it. You want me to read. My bad.
Well, you can answer
it. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will the sign, and when these things are going to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once.
Oh, so it doesn't all come at once. Okay, they're going to say, when are these things going to be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Jesus says, listen, you know, this is going to be a gradual thing. It's not going to be. Here's one of the identification marks. There are going to be some people that are going to try to lead you astray, saying that I am he, talking about that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Anointed One. And he says, there'll be also some that will say, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. He says, don't go after them. Don't follow those people. When you hear of wars and tumults, don't be terrified. We've got people today who think they're seeing signs of the end of the world, and they're terrified about it. Don't be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. And I think that is a great description. He's not really telling them the answer. He's just saying, look, don't be caught up in this. Because if you're looking for a when, if you're looking for a where and a how, and you're trying to get the answer to these questions, you're going to listen to these false teachers around you, and you're going to buy into this garbage. And he says, don't do that.
Yeah, I mean, it's... I had a teacher in high school that talked about how the Greek mindset when it came to Greek mythology is you'd have a rose bush, and one would have white roses and one would have red roses. So somebody would make up a story that said, well, the reason that those roses are red was a soldier died in that spot and their blood ran into the ground, so the roses became red. And whenever we see some type of destruction happen, even today, we have people try to say, well, the Lord is coming back, Jesus is returning. It's like, or somebody just did something terrible. And that's it, because we see that only God knows when the end of time is going to come. And I believe Jesus is saying that, because we turn around and see that the temple is going to be destroyed. And he already says, but guys, don't listen to people that say they're coming in my name. It's going to be destroyed, but chill out. Just do what you know you're going to have to do. Don't listen to any crazy talk.
Yeah. So he deals with counterfeits.
Yes.
And he deals with combat. He said there'd be some wars. Don't get spooked over those wars.
Yeah.
Those wars are not any cause for panic.
Basically, what I am gleaning from this is a little foreshadowing of the spiritual. He is saying, this is going to happen. Physically, this is going to be crazy, but don't focus on the physical. And yeah. We see that throughout his ministry. And as Christians today, we don't focus on the physical. We focus on the spiritual. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends, and what do the apostles do? Hey, when's he coming back? The angel's like, go into Jerusalem, guys. He just told you to do this. They listen to him say this type of stuff. Hey, the kingdom's not established yet. What's going on?
But we
have the benefit of hindsight being 2020. But, I mean, here I believe that's what he's saying, is this is going to happen, but you keep your focus where it should be. Don't let the physical distract
you. Well, you know, we've still got some people that are like the apostles. They're still looking for a kingdom to be established. They're looking for a physical kingdom, and the one that's been established is spiritual.
Oh, yeah.
And they can't see it. They can't see the forest for the trees.
Mm-hmm.
All right, look at verse number 11, folks. We've got verse number 11 says, there will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. All right? And so that's verse number 11. That's calamity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, earthquakes, famines, epidemics, and great signs in the heaven will occur. And I don't know what all those things are necessarily, but it's calamity. You know, people are going to get freaked out, or could get freaked out about some of these things. You know, I think our government has done a lot to spook people as well, because we've been down this trail of the weather, and they will say, well, you know, global cooling and ice age, a global ice age. They were predicting that, and when that didn't go their way, they started talking about global warming. Now they just, you know, just so in case whichever direction it goes, they just call it climate change.
Yeah.
And
they couldn't prove it either way.
There are people that buy into that are religious, superstitious people, and they buy into that thinking, oh, well, this is a sign of the times. This is, these are things that are happening. You know, and hey, listen, you know what? Does the time go by fast for you, too? I mean, do the days seem to be going by fast?
The days are long, but the years are short.
Yeah. And for me, the days are all short, the years are all short, and everything's short, and we don't have enough time. That is something that's being talked about, too, because people are noticing how fast time is flying. And when I was a kid, you know, it used to go by real slow, and for the adults, it went by fast. Even for the kids, it's going by fast now. So, you know, that change between when I was young and now is something that people talk about as, well, you know, maybe God's speeding up time. Well, no, it's not. It's called that we're busier than we've ever been. And when you're busy,
We've made ourselves busier.
I mean, you think about how many activities we have after school. We didn't have all these after school activities when we were kids.
Mm-hmm.
When we had ball games, we didn't play every night of the week. We didn't play twice. I mean, we didn't have all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we lived in a lot slower-paced community. We didn't have phones. We didn't have internet. We didn't have instant information. We still read our newspapers, you know. And so this is not a sign that we're – I mean, yeah, it's true we're one day closer to the judgment day, but it's not a sign of God's imminent coming back.
Yeah, it's a sign that we can't prioritize, because it bogs my mind as a former youth minister. It just boggles my mind that our kids are in school for 8 hours a day. We pick them up and immediately take them to an activity that ends at 5. We scarf down dinner, take them to another activity that starts at 6. They get home at 9. Try to do what homework they can. Then we have them in church services on 2 times on Sunday and once on Wednesday if we're lucky, and then wonder why Jesus isn't their priority. Yeah. It's like we have made their schedules inundated with activities, and then if they got homework, well, you know, maybe just stay home Sunday night.
You know what I think that's a response to? Used to be we all lived out on farms, and we had chores to do. Mm-hmm. And young people today, when they're not busy, they get into trouble. And so I think that an answer to that was just keep them busy with all these extracurricular activities. Mm-hmm. We've got to keep them busy.
But we're distracting our kids from God.
Yeah.
And then we want to place blame on youth ministers and elders and preachers when little Johnny goes to college and is too busy for God. And it's like, wait, the only shift has been the 3 hours that you drug him to church.
Yeah.
I mean, he is living the life that you prepared for him. And the only thing that he is not doing is sitting in services for 3 hours. There's not that much of a shift. If you don't make God a priority, there's a good chance that that's going to happen. And I'm generalizing. So, that I mean, 100% generalizing. There are a lot of different aspects that could go into that. But I see an overall epidemic. We make our kids way too busy. We don't focus Jesus with them, and then we're surprised when they don't want to follow their fifth priority.
And that's it, because even with all that other busy work, okay, you can still make Jesus Christ the head of your house.
Absolutely.
A father can still lead his family in prayer. They can still open up the Bible. They can still talk. They can still have devotionals. You know, it doesn't have to be television. It doesn't have to be. And by the way, I am so sick of TV. I just, the programming. We have on our Netflix now, we have parental controls, and you can set up your parental controls to where the kids cannot just watch anything they want to. It has to be a certain type of rating. They can't watch anything that's got like foul language in it and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, I have found programs that I didn't necessarily think were bad, and it required a code. I said, Lena, does this require a code? She goes, yeah, I guess, you know, because of the way we set up the So I was like, okay, I guess if we got to put a code in it, we're not going to watch it.
Yeah.
So and a lot of programming, even on Netflix, has been eliminated because of its language, because of its what kind of, you know, scenes it has in it. So anyway, we just need to stop and think about how much the television has dominated family time. And you know, kids.
Man, we're hacking some people off today, Chris. Those that love their church building and those that want to keep their kids busy, we're just really raining on them today.
So. Yeah, they're saying, man, it's April Fool's Day, and we got two fools talking.
Right? Yeah. So we keep going, and I believe what you said. Jesus is saying, it does not matter what physically comes. Keep your focus on the spiritual.
Okay, so you got the counterfeits, you got the combat, you got the calamity. What about the contempt in verse number 12? What does that say?
But before all this, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. And Stephen sure did that in Acts chapter 7. I believe Jesus, without telling them, is laying things out. You're going to see an establishment of the church. You're going to preach the truth. And you're also going to end up seeing the destruction of Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
And we're not going to see any magic tricks like a rapture or anything like that. There are good people that believe in the rapture, but the Bible does not preach that there is going to be a rapture.
Well, look at this. In verse number 12 again, it says, before all this, they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Look at verse number 14. It says, settle it therefore in your minds not to mediate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up by even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. But it says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. And so this little
section talks about the spiritual.
This little section talks about that believers will be hated and persecuted because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They'll be persecuted by the religious and political people. They'll be persecuted by their own family. And then in general, everyone will hate believers because of their allegiance to Christ. And I don't know what we're in for in America, but I see something, you know, history repeats itself. And right now I'm seeing a little bit of this, you know, Christianity, and I'm saying this in the general sense of how the world looks at Christianity, but people who call themselves Christians are being kind of castigated mm-hmm. in our community for taking a stand for Christian principles. You know, we'll let the Muslim pray in the school and do whatever he wants to, take whatever holidays they are, and yet we cannot even call Christmas, Easter, and I realize I understand those things are. Those things yeah. have Catholic origin, but what I'm saying is that the reason why people aren't allowing it, it's just like the Ten Commandments. I know we don't live under the law, but people want to remove that from a courthouse. What is their motivation?
Oh, I believe it's – you look at the gay agenda today, what, 1% of our population? I believe progressives are riding their coattails – to persecute Christians, and they're
and what's,
doing.
What's the deal with Christians? Why do they have a problem with it?
Because Christians say, in general, you need to follow the Bible. But yeah. what they're doing,
darkness hates light.
Yeah, darkness hates light, and I say all that. I've got some people that I adore that are homosexual, good people that I don't believe would ever want anybody to lose their livelihood because they didn't make a cake. But I believe the progressives who hate the darkness, who hate the light, have found a way to get to Christians.
Yeah,
and
all they want them to do is shut up.
Yeah, it's like, you know, you look at Tim Tebow, played in the NFL. I told somebody if he was an atheist homosexual, he'd be a starter in the NFL today. But he'd say, "I want to thank Jesus." Well, just shut up about it. You be quiet. We're tired of hearing about it. But they're going to announce every person, every athlete that comes out is gay. Every one of them, they're going to celebrate. And it's like, what's the – why can he not talk about what he is passionate about, but this person can?
Right.
Why is that appropriate? And we're seeing a time where I think that those who hate the darkness that hates the light
yeah.
have found that the gay agenda, that certain other things that they're pushing, which are very, very minority yeah. when it comes to population, they're finding ways – to castigate Christians.
Okay, now here's my question.
But they're opening it up for Muslims. I don't know.
Yeah, that's what I'm
that.
Saying. Muslims are going to be more hard. Muslims will take Sharia law and impose their law on these liberals in our country. If they get a foothold in our country and want to take it over, they would take it over and they would
behead the gays.
That's
yeah.
what I'm saying. They're not going to put up with them.
No, that's what's funny is you look overseas, homosexual, and this isn't even ISIS. Yeah. This is your run-of-the-mill Muslims
right.
that are beheading Jews.
Look at France.
Yeah.
Look at France. There are no-go zones in France for your police department, your fire department, and your EMS. They will go 4 or 5 miles out of the way to get to somebody rather than cut through a Muslim zone because they posted on the telephone poles, the Sharia law is enforced. I mean, they have zones that the law enforcement and that emergency responders don't cut across because when they do, they get stoned. And there was one fire chief that got injured seriously because of the type of rock that they threw through the windshield. Yeah. I mean, and it's crazy. And well, and that happens all
this
over is,
yeah,
Europe.
This isn't just ISIS. This isn't just militants. People say, well, look at the Christians. It's like the worst in Christendom today, the worst in Christendom is Westboro Baptist. And I'm not saying yeah. they're Christians. I'm saying
in Christendom,
in Christendom under the umbrella of those yeah. who claim Christ. And all they're going to do is picket and carry mean signs.
Yeah.
But the moderate Muslims will kill you.
That's right.
Moderate.
Yeah,
and people hate that. I mean, they want to shut Christians up just because we're Christians.
That's right.
And if they saw what was going on around the world, they would say, maybe these Christians aren't so bad.
Well, I'll tell you what, they're actually starting to be some thoughts of resurrecting the Crusades again. Because, you know, when we think of the Crusades, it wasn't just Catholicism trying to push itself around and make itself the prominent religion. It was a response to the Ottoman Empire, which were Muslims. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like the only way that you could control the Muslim community from just killing everybody is to go out and
kill them back.
And kill them back. And just fight and put them
and
in
their
place.
And now they try to put an even, be like, well, Christians were in there fighting. It's like, hold up. There's a difference in defending yourself.
That's right. And by the way, you know, if you look at our founders, our founding fathers, and you can go back and look at their documentation, see what they had to say about Muslims, and they were like, look, you know, there may be some Muslims here in this country. As long as you just keep quiet and keep to yourself, you're fine. I mean, you know, there's no – we can't force you to change. But this is a Christian nation. This nation will be basically run by those who call themselves Christians. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we can either take that back or we can – we can give it away. But right now, I mean, and you think about it, JJ, we're in the position we've been in as a country because by and large, this country has forgotten about their Lord. I believe this is one of the evident tokens, one of the evident signs of any nation who dismisses the Bible. I mean, it can happen in your family, it can happen in your community, it can happen in your state, your country. When you walk away from God and godly principles and you don't take a stand, then corruption's going to come
in. Look at Georgia. They just passed a law that says preachers don't have to perform gay marriages because they know what's coming next, mm-hmm. is that the progressive agenda is going to try to start throwing preachers into prison.
Right.
And there are places like Disney and Marvel. We're not going to go back and film there. Well, okay. North Carolina passes their legislation, and all of a sudden you got the governor from New York saying they're not going to send people into North Carolina. It's like, what do you have to do with North Carolina other than score political points? Why do you have a problem with that? Is because New York is morally in a lot worse situation than North Carolina is.
Absolutely. Well, you move on in your text, and Jesus starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know its desolation has come near. In other words, you know, all this question you were talking about, the destruction of the temple earlier, mm-hmm. he says, this is how you'll know it. You'll see those armies surrounded. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter back into the city. He says, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that was written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so you got destruction, destitution, disaster, death, doom, distress, delight. I mean, you think about it. This is not something that's in our future. This was something that was in the future of those that Jesus Christ was speaking to.
The previous passage, I didn't get to touch on this, is, you know, verse 16, he says, you'll be put to death, but then we see, but not a hair on your head will perish. So basically what I see there is physically you can die, but if you are with Jesus, you're not going to die forever. You're going to spend an eternity with him. So I meant to say that earlier and I didn't.
That's good. And I think that if you tie that into our context, you know, he's giving these people fair warning. He's saying, look, you need this is kind of what's going to happen. But when it comes to the destruction of Jerusalem, you need to get out of there. Don't go back. You're going to have an opportunity to escape. Just listen to what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah. Basically, what I think can be gleaned from this is the physical is going to be torn up. Don't rely on the physical. Rely on the spiritual. And that even goes down in verses 25 with the signs of the coming of man. There will be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the hearts will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He is saying, all this other stuff, avoid, ignore, whatever, focus on the spiritual. But when I return,
yeah,
that is the biggest of the deals.
Right.
And we see in other parts of the Bible, we don't know when that's going to be. So what is the logical conclusion? Always be right.
Always be right, yeah. Now, you know, there's some people that kind of believe that that Jesus, in a sense, not in the final judgment, but in a way, did this. You know, that you know, it's kind of like the different visitations of judgment that God had poured about on his people at different times. God didn't have to come. You know, this idea of coming in the clouds there is just a symbol of authority, really. And it's not that he physically did this, but that he could, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the ruler of heaven and earth, he could pour out his wrath and justice upon Jerusalem, just like we see him doing it on Rome in the book of Revelation. And without having to physically come back in what we call the final judgment. This is not a final judgment. So, you know, if that's one's interpretation, but a lot of people will take this they'll try to tie it to the final judgment
of Judaism. Yeah. Basically, the destruction of Jerusalem showed there was no more need for Judaism. It was totally, completely fulfilled. There had been, 40 years of Christianity, that this was the final, all right, if you didn't get it before, get it now. And here we have people today trying to restore Israel. And, you know, I like having allies. I like America having allies.
But the Israel that's today is a product of the United Nations. It is not.
No, not God's
people.
It's
not something started himself. And by the way, you know, the fact that remains that the Temple Mount is still there, the foundation is there, but what is built on top of the Temple Mount today? It's a Muslim mosque, and it's been that way for several years.
Yeah. You know, there was a preacher who was well into his 60s that I heard a devotional at a place I preached once where he said that if the Muslims attacked Israel, Jesus could return sooner. I ended up having to unteach it and preach that, you know, it doesn't. If there's an earthquake and Israel falls into the Mediterranean, it will be sad that people died because they didn't find salvation clinging on to the law of Moses instead of Christianity. Yeah. But it's not going to have one single thing to do with the return of Christ.
You know, if Paul told the Galatians that if they sought justification by the law of Moses, they had fallen from grace.
Mm-hmm.
If you can fall from grace by returning to the law from which you had been saved, then you cannot obtain grace by staying in a law that God has retired.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to take it all. And a lot of people think, well, you can just be a Jew, can be in the Jews' religion, Christian can be in a Christian religion, and we'll all be okay and go to heaven. No, that's not the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. And when people don't listen to God's prophet, it always ends in disaster.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's look at the lesson of the fig tree real quickly, and we're quickly running out of time.
Yeah.
It's 54 minutes after the hour, and we're quickly coming to a close. Look at what he says here in the parable of the fig tree. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So you're looking at the springtime.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, the kingdom of God had been established prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, the mm-hmm. spiritual kingdom. But we're talking about a sense in which the kingdom of God is going to rule over a situation.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Henceforth, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so there's a symbol in the parable. The symbol is a fig tree. It's one of the last trees to leaf out, and it wants to make sure it's plenty warm before it does, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it says the significance of the parable, you know, is in verse number 30 and 31. Just so when you see the events I've described taking place, you can be sure that the kingdom of God is near. And I think it's good to know that the kingdom of God is near.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
it's good to keep our mind there.
You know, and it could be near, not in the sense of that it needs to be established, but it can be near in the sense of its presence mm-hmm. is near. And
knowing that we will be judged.
Well, and knowing that God's kingdom mm-hmm. is alive. It's well. It's here. It's within mm-hmm. us. It's spiritual in nature. It is within reach. Not necessarily in the sense that it's going to be established, but in the sense that it is its proximity is close to you.
Yeah. Oh, verse 36, I think, ties up what you're saying perfectly. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Because basically saying, don't just goof around until the judgment. Always be ready for the judgment.
Yeah. So, and so what's the final admonition? Very quickly, because we got just 1 minute left. The final admonition is, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and what you've just been saying the whole time.
The cares of this life.
And he says, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. You just keep focused on the spiritual and be ready, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on Mount Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple near him. So, you know, these are great lessons. You know, Jesus spends a lot of time saying, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready.
Doesn't matter what happens with the physical, be ready spiritually.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to say goodbye. We thank you for having been listening to us today and for being on the radio program. We invite you to invite the rest of your friends with you to listen to this program. And we want to promote this program, so you can do that. So I'm Chris Grote along with
J.J. Hendricks, and remember,
we're proud of you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.